Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27, from the verse 45 to the verse number 15. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This is the passage that I wanted us to read, and let us now take a moment to pray to the Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this moment that Thou hast given us to gather around Thy holy word. Lord God Almighty, we remember today that Thou hast given the power to Thy disciples to speak in many languages and to proclaim Thy gospel far and wide. And today, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we have this book printed in many more languages. Gracious Lord Almighty God, today as we are gathered in this small number and yet in so many different languages, we pray, O Father, that Thou give us the power of Thy Spirit to share that one everlasting language, language of mercy and compassion, language of love and loving kindness, the language of Thy Spirit in Christ. O gracious Lord, Thy disciples had to face the truth that with their own power they can do nothing. To empty their hearts of their vanity and pride, to open their heart and mind to the power of Thy Spirit, Lord. We pray today that Thou give us the same blessing. Make us free, free from vanity and pride. Make us free from self-fulfillment, so much idolized nowadays. And give us, O Heavenly Father, that with an open heart and mind, we may stand before Thee and worship Thee, acknowledging before Thee that we have nothing, nothing our own to offer unto Thee. O Lord, Thou purify our heart, our mind, our thinking, emotions, affections. And Thou make us, O Heavenly Father, the vessels for honoring Thy holy name. Give us the virtue of meekness and humility. Give us a humble heart, O Lord, and keep us above the reproach of sin. Sanctify our souls by the abiding presence of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may grow in grace, that we may walk in Christ, that we may, O Heavenly Father, be truly, sincerely, faithfully Thy children of the new covenant. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, make us strong in faith. Remove all doubts and fears. And help us today, O Lord, to look into Thy word and to realize the depth of the suffering on the cross. O righteous Father, help us today to understand that great controversy, to look into the depth of Thy Scripture, and to see the meaning more clearly, to hear the voice of Thy Holy Spirit guiding us by Thy Word, teaching us to follow the Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us to realize that soon this world will be ended. That very soon, O Heavenly Father, Thou wilt spell the end of sin and woe, and all the nations will be gathered. Not even death will hide any soul. Before Thy holy face we will stand to give an answer what we have done with the gifts and blessings Thou hast given to our stewardship. O Heavenly Father, we pray that today Thou make us righteous in Christ, that Thou make us holy and wholly Thine. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, keep us from the deception that is in the world, pollution and corruption, the contemporary idolatry. And Thou cleanse away every impurity. And Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, to be the disciples of the Savior. Bless Thy holy word. Exalt Thy name most high. And bless our hearts with faithfulness and zeal for Thy holy name. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blood that has been shed on the cross. We thank Thee for the prayers that our Savior has uttered. And we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, that even today, after so many centuries, Thy word is still powerful, and the gentle and mighty power of Thy Spirit is moving the hearts, delivering the souls, illuminating the minds of those that truly and sincerely seek Thy will and continue on the path of righteousness. O Lord, bless Thy word in our hearts. Multiply the message of the gospel. Proclaim Thy truth far and wide. Deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed. And then, O Father, when the number is fulfilled, come again with multitudes of Thy angels, sending Thy Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to announce the glory of Thy kingdom in a greater bliss and more glorious than ever before, that Thy glory may fill the universe and every knee bow before Thee, and every mouth shall confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of Thy name. Amen. It's not an easy thing to listen to a language that you don't understand, but I hope that the Lord will give us grace to share more than just the words, to share something from the heart. Kindness, respect, and that desire that the grace of God be multiplied and shed upon every soul. As we look into this passage that I read, once again I have to confess to you that I don't think I ever was ready and completely or sufficiently prepared to talk about the suffering of our Lord on the cross. I think I mentioned that before, that I read a few books about that, what the other people that profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that have written commentaries on the scripture, how they described and explained the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And mostly it was the suffering in the flesh. They talk about shedding the blood. That's visible. You can see, or the people that were there around the cross, they could see that from his body in agony of violent, torturous death, is hanging on the cross, nailed on the cross through his palms and his feet, and the blood is gushing out. Yes, it's awful. It's terrible. But it looks like that's where most of the commentaries stop. And they don't say much about what happened in the 3 hours of darkness. And somehow I feel that there is, in that period of time, the 3 hours, there is something deeper than everything that the Lord suffered in the flesh. Everybody else that followed, everyone that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered in the flesh, one more, one less. Perhaps no one suffered as much as the Lord, but then I wonder about those that were burned at stake alive. That's a lot of suffering. All of that is suffering in the flesh. And perhaps the Christians suffered in their spirit too, because when we suffer in the flesh, sometimes we have doubts and fears and questions. Why would God allow that to happen to me? And if that suffering is bringing us to the point of dying, we might even question, am I pure enough to appear before the Lord? Is there anything on my conscience? And so on. So there might have been some testing and trial in the spirit also. But this is different. There is something much greater than the mere human doubts and fears in this, that our Lord Jesus Christ feared from. Remember when the mob, the Jewish priests or Levites or Sadducees, Pharisees and all the others came with their soldiers that night to Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus walked to meet them, and he said, "Whom seek ye? Whom do you want to see? What do you want?" And they say, we are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." They were so afraid. They were shocked. They were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and they were shocked when he said, "I am the one." He had no fear. He did not fear man. He did not fear the suffering in the flesh, as painful as it was. And he knew what was waiting him, what is coming to him, what he is facing. He said to his disciples a number of times, "I will be crucified." He said that ahead of the time. And never we notice, or we don't find any record, any information that he was afraid of that. And yet he was afraid of something. And I think that something was happening, taking place during these 3 hours in darkness. So what happened while there was darkness? Apparently that darkness was not so thick, to say, so dark, that the people could not move at all. Apparently they were able to see something, or perhaps they had some torches or something at hand. I would doubt that. I wonder that if they had any light to help them at that time of darkness. I would think that they did not expect darkness because it was bright daylight. From 6 to 9, according to the present counting or measuring the time, is from noon until 3 o'clock. And in the days of Passover, it's spring. In the best case, we could think maybe early summer, but I would think it was spring, sometime in April, approximately, the month of April. And the days are not that short as in December or January. So it was bright daylight when the darkness covered the earth. I think that that darkness signifies something. There is a message in that darkness. I think that that darkness was the time of our Lord suffering hell. Now, some people might find it difficult to understand or to accept that as a fact, because quite a few people, I noticed, think that hell is a certain location, that somewhere there, deep down under the earth, is hell. I don't find any strong or clear information in the Bible, in the scripture, that would confirm that opinion or that belief. It seems that hell is the state of a soul, the condition of a soul. Suffering of hell is the absence of God's grace. Now, we talk so much about God's grace, and not only we here, but the people that read the Bible, they talk so much about grace and mercy of God. And those that follow the scripture, that believe the Bible and strive to live as they understand is pleasing God, in obedience to God's word, they think that mainly when they talk about grace, they think about the saving grace, the grace of obedience, the grace of faithfulness. So, when they talk about grace, they think about a gift unto salvation, so to say. And but there is the other part of the grace of God, giving life to a man is the gift of grace. A baby being conceived could not earn the gift of life. And yet, that developing human being receives the gift of life. The air we breathe, it's a gift. Nobody could buy the air. Nowadays we buy water, but really, the people that sell the water to us, they didn't make that water. They got it from somewhere else. So, initially, originally, we get the water from the nature that God created. It's a gift. Everything else that we have here, all that God has created, it's a gift. So, the grace of God is either, I could say, twofold, or it has two sides. The grace that is temporary. For a while we have this life in which we live. It's a gift. And we are responsible to before God. We owe something to Him for the gifts that we received. So no one, Christians, believers, or sinners, unbelievers, no one is free from responsibility before God. And the very existence that of that nature and the life on earth is a testimony that God is the Creator. How could anyone ever think or believe that all of that came into existence without a Creator? That somehow it just happened. Even those that teach that this whole universe came into existence by accident, or, well, it always was there, you know, it always was there and it always was there, but they contradict their own teaching, because the same science says that nothing, the matter, cannot create itself. That humans or any power cannot create nor destroy the matter. The matter goes on forever. Material, physical substance. Well, they contradict themselves in that. Why do I say that? Because if the matter cannot be created nor destroyed, how did it come into existence? So they have no answer. Do we have the answer? No, we don't. The only answer that we have is the Scripture. We believe that that is the Word of God. God is the Creator. Our understanding goes only that far, as much as He has revealed to us. Even not that far. We are always, our understanding is always less than the revelation of the Scripture. But let me go back to what I started talking about, and that is that our Lord Jesus suffered first in the flesh, and we see that. And that suffering is going on until His death in the flesh, in His body. But He also suffered much, much more. As awful as His suffering, physical suffering, was, as awful as that torture, physical torture, was, it's a microscopic part of that, what He suffered during the 3 hours of darkness. It was soul suffering, spiritual suffering. I believe what happened here, He paid the ransom. He paid the debt that we owe to God. He suffered our hell. Our eternity in hell was compressed, so to say, in 3 hours of measureless agony of the Creator of life. So, we read here that there was, from the 6th hour, darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour, at the end of that period of time, when the Lord Jesus Christ, in His sufferings, paid the redemption justice value for the souls of all those that will ever believe and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, delivered from the power of sin and delivered from the consequences of human sinfulness. All those that will ever receive the promise of life eternal, for them, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered what we deserved, what we should have suffered in hell. In that, we can see the grace of God. Multifold, I mean, universal or great grace of God. When I say universal, I think that those that received the mercy unto salvation, they also enjoyed much of the physical blessings. Even when we wholeheartedly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we suffer something, something more from time to time and something less all the time, we still enjoy eating reasonably, in moderation, drinking, clothing, shelter. We enjoy fellowshipping with one another. It's not just suffering, suffering and agonizing all the time. There are still quite a few encouragements, blessings, comforts that we receive even on that physical side. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered so much, and we know practically nothing about that. We just don't know. But there is something. There is some revelation. We know the story about two men that went into the temple, into the church to pray. And one of them was self-righteous and he praised the Lord that he's so good and he really lives like a saint and so on. And there, somewhere back in, probably close by the entry door of that church, there was a man that came with a very heavy heart and he dropped down to the floor and he was smiting his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, I'm a sinner. You know, that man experienced perhaps his tiny, tiny part of the Lord's suffering on the cross for us. Facing that truth that I am a sinner and I deserve the judgment and condemnation of God. I deserve to be cast into hell and to have no hope and no return into the mercy and grace of the Lord. We are actually, when we realize that, when we are aware of that, we are actually tasting something of hell. You know, I'm trying to share with you something that is very difficult to explain, but on the other hand, I think that you understand what I'm trying to say, that perhaps some of you have seen that, what I have observed, that some people, some individuals, some persons are so unhappy, so bitter, so angry, so desperate, so fearful, and they have what to eat, they have clothing, no one is physically or visibly torturing them, beating them, or doing something bad to them, and yet they're very, very unhappy. They cannot sleep. They cannot stand being awake. They try to get drunk and they're still unhappy. And you can see that they're suffering something. Suffering, even in their flesh, you can see they're suffering in their body. But it's really suffering inside. Now that's only a pretaste of hell. It's an awful thing, that hell, that condition of a soul deprived of God's mercy. No hope, no reason for living, and yet they cannot die. Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ described hell as burning forever, burning in fire forever. Um, He also said that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He described something, he gave us some glimpse of hell through some prophecies. But happy and blessed is every person that will never find out what hell is. And that hope is in Christ Jesus. He suffered so that those that believe and obey the word of God would not have to suffer, that they would be free. And that's what I believe, that what we have eternity in hell was compressed in 3 hours of the Lord's suffering on the cross. And at the end of that, or close to the end of that dark time, our Lord Jesus Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, judging by or considering by what the Lord suffered, without crying, without complaining, I would think that he could have suffered this also quietly, without giving any sign of his agony, his grief. But as he always was teaching the disciples, he was teaching again, even now. And he uttered, he said, he cried these words to let us know how awful hell suffering is. We remember that the Lord said to his disciples that the time is coming when all the disciples will flee away from him and leave him alone. And he said, and yet I'm not alone. My Father never leaves me. He's always with me. And now here we see that his preceding message or word to the Father was, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And now here by the end, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, a little bit later, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was finished. He always called God his Father. But here we see that he is calling him God. And I think that should help us to see what really happened there on the cross. God is God of all people. Even someone that we might consider the worst sinner, there is still no other God but one. But he is the Father to those that are his children in Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was standing before the Father as his Son, he always calls him Father. Now, the Lord is hanging on the cross, suffering the judgment under the load of our sinfulness. And he said, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, how can it be that the Lord Jesus Christ said, my Father will never forsake me? And now he says, why hast thou forsaken me? When our Savior suffered in the place of sinners, he is not standing there as the Son, like to the Father, but he is standing there as one condemned, one judged, one suffering for the sin of the mankind, and he called him my God. This was, I believe, necessary for us to read, to understand, to know that even in that situation, even being forsaken of the Father was still there. Because the Father is the judge. He is the one that in his perfect justice judged and condemned our sinfulness upon the sacrifice for our redemption. So they're still together, even though on the two sides of that perfect divine justice, the Father is the judge and the Son is standing or hanging in the place of sinners. And I believe that they both suffered more than anyone can imagine. And that's why there is that darkness on Golgotha. Darkness over all the land. I mentioned earlier that we have two sides of the grace of God, the blessings of this life and the blessings that lead us to life everlasting. Physical blessings and spiritual blessings. We have also twofold responsibilities. What do we do with our hands? How do we use the gifts that God has given to us? And what we are doing in our hearts? How do we receive the teaching and how do we apply that teaching in our daily walk? Is there any darkness? Or did we accept the judgment of God against sinfulness? Are we wholly, completely given to the Lord to serve Him in our hearts, in our flesh, every step of the way? The next few verses, I think, indicate that the language that our Lord Jesus was speaking on the cross was not the same as the mixture of the language that the Jews were using under Roman occupation and under heavy influence of Greek culture. And I think also today, the people that think they speak Hebrew, they really speak something that is far from the Hebrew in their Holy Scripture, in the old Bible books. But I'm not a linguist, I'm not a scholar, but here I see that our Lord was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, Some said he's calling Elijah. The name Elijah or Elias, closer to Greek pronunciation, that name is a combination of the name of God and the name of man. Elias or Elijah would be something like given of God or God's gift. In other languages we have similar names. In Serbian language and probably Russian also there is a name Bogdan or Božidar, which means God given or gift of God. And I'm confident that there is something of that in Spanish language. Almost every language has, I think, such names. And Elijah in Hebrew was that kind of a name, which means God-given or a gift of God. Samuel meant God's gift. So, these people, as the Lord said, "My God, my God," they thought that he was saying, "Elijah, Elijah, why hast thou forsaken me?" They did not quite understand. It's possible that the words were somewhat distorted. I heard that opinion. I don't want to be quite dogmatic about that or against that. But somehow I think that the words were clear. That whatever the Lord Jesus said was clear. Even so clear that one of the criminals that were also crucified understood every word. So, in any case, they tried to argue about that. One man said, let's give him a drink, perhaps to keep him alive a little bit longer. The other one say, wait, wait. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Why would they say, wait, wait? Perhaps, again, I cannot be quite sure about that, but I think it's possible that they knew the Bible, they knew the scripture, they knew that the prophet Elijah was used by God to return back to life a dead boy, that child. And perhaps that one that said, wait, wait, said, let him die and see if Elijah will come to save him and return him to this life. All that, I think, indicates the confusion about the people, among the people, in the hearts and minds of the people that have religion but don't know the Word of God. And we have very much of that. And I can confess to you that I'm learning. I have been learning from the scripture since I was 13, 14 years old. And now I'm 59. And there is so much more to learn. And often I have to stop and think. I have an opinion, I have a thought, I have a belief. Where is that in the scripture? Did I really learn that from the Word of God or from somewhere else? Which is very possible. We live in a world that has a lot of teaching, a lot of influence. Really, every part of our day is filled with the influence of the world. We cannot practically avoid to see the newspaper standing in the stands and being offered or advertised. When we walk through the stores, we hear radio programs or we at least glance at the TV screens and so on. And today the sinful influences are very free and very bold, you know, and the word of God is prohibited more and more. You may not practice or promote the teaching of your beliefs here or there and there and so on. So I think the tendency is to somehow limit the word of God so that the people that believe the scripture cannot freely and openly share the scripture and practice the scripture. Well, in any case, if we are willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in suffering, as he was willing to fulfill the will of the Father in suffering, then we have a great testimony and a great opportunity. You see, the word of God is limited not because the world is refusing to receive the word of God, but because we try to avoid the suffering. We are afraid, or we worry, or it hurts. And none of us like to suffer pain. We often don't realize that if we don't suffer for the truth, we will suffer because of the deception that is in the world. Isn't that so simple and true? How many people suffered because they believed in help of those that are also helpless? We have that nowadays. Well, I don't want to take too much time for that, but let's just take one example. In the time of an earthquake, a severe earthquake, the people that lived in luxurious buildings often suffered much more than those that lived in small shacks. In time of a major traffic accident, the people that walked didn't have an accident, only those that were in a fast train or airplane or on the highway. So often we suffer because of the things that are supposed to or expected to help us. And so it is in the spiritual manners, even matters even more so. We often avoid some suffering now to suffer much more just a little bit later. The Lord Jesus Christ cried again. It was the end of his suffering. It was the fulfillment of the redemption. The sacrifice is finished. And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I have a sense, a feeling, that he did not die from exhaustion. If he was able to say these words clearly, loudly, there was still some physical strength, or this would have to be a miracle. In a way, everything is a miracle, but here the Lord said, "It is finished." He has fulfilled the will of the Father. He has satisfied the justice of God, the sinfulness of the mankind has been paid for. That part of the mankind that sooner or later will be saved. And after that, there was no need to suffer anymore, but there was need to die. He took flesh upon himself in order to die on the cross. And he yielded up the ghost. At that moment, there was a dead body hanging on the cross. The suffering is ended. And something happened quite unusual and unique in its own way. The cross was on Golgotha, that is outside of the city of Jerusalem. But in the city of Jerusalem there is a temple. And in that temple of God, a big building, a magnificent building, the pride of the Jews, there was the sanctuary or the holy place for the priests, for the people to worship. And then at the end of the sanctuary there was a big curtain, a veil. And if we read, I think it's in the second book called Exodus, and probably chapter 26, I'm not quite sure, that gives the description of that veil. How was it made? It was so big that it covered that part of the temple from one wall to another. It was a huge veil. Behind the veil was the most holy place. No one was allowed to enter there. And in the beginning, in the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box. I don't remember exactly how big, but I think it was smaller than this bookstand that we have here. And in that Ark of the Covenant were the two plates, stone plates, with the Ten Commandments. And there are some other details. Description is in the scripture, in the Bible. But in what I want to say now, that once every year, the high priest alone would enter behind or around that veil into the most holy place. And the high priest would enter in with the blood of the Passover lamb. No one was allowed to enter there ever. And except that moment once a year. And that all arrangement signified that there is a most holy place where the blood of the Lamb of God will be offered for the redemption of the sinners as the only way of salvation. And that was according to the law all the time until our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. At that moment, that veil was torn from top to the bottom, two pieces. And all of a sudden the people could see between the two halves of the veil, between the torn, broken veil, they could see the most holy place. You know what they have seen there? Nothing. There was nothing. That what the children of Israel believed was the most holy place, there was nothing. It was empty. I don't think they ever found the original Ark of the Covenant and the first stone plates that they received. They could have had some copies. But in any case, whatever the physical facts were at that moment, this most holy place was empty spiritually. It was not necessary that the people offer the blood of the Lamb once a year. It was necessary that they believe in the offering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, offering His own blood for the cleansing of our sins. And new Israel was created, conceived. From that moment on, the most holy place is not on earth, but wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is present in His Spirit. And that Spirit is manifested through the obedience, faithful obedience of His Word and His teaching. So, we read that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. But then, the next thing that we read about here is the earth did quake. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. I wonder what kind of an earthquake would that be? Did the rocks break, crack because of the earthquake? Or how did the Lord use His power to crack, to break, to break apart parts of the cliffs and rocks that are there on and around Golgotha? Did the earth shake all over or just in that place? I don't know. But it was something awful, something terrible. Most of us that live here for a longer period of time, we know how helpless we are when we experience an earthquake, when everything is shaking and you can do nothing. When this happened, the people were afraid. They were not crying as they did before. I'm confident they did not. We read in the preceding verses that they that passed by, they were moving their heads in a mocking way, and they were saying, "Thou that destroys the temple and buildest the temple in 3 days, save thyself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They were very rude, very awful, cruel, mean to the Lord hanging on the cross. And now, when the earth is shaking and the rocks are rent apart, I'm confident that they were quiet, that they were afraid. But then something else happened. The graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now I wonder how old these bodies were there in those graves. Perhaps hundreds, perhaps thousands of years. And some of these bodies that were dust, nothing, just dust, were reformed again. They became bodies again. And they received life again. They came out of the graves after His resurrection. Now, when did that happen? It looks like that at the moment our Lord Jesus died on the cross, the graves were opened and the bodies were risen. But then we read that they went into the holy city after the Lord's resurrection, which was on the third day. And then the last phrase is, "and appeared unto many." It seems that we have so much information and yet we have so many questions. Well, perhaps this would have to be left for another study, another learning, looking into that. But just in short, I would like to say that by His death, our Lord Jesus Christ gave life to many. How many? As many as believed.
This is not the first time I am sharing from the scripture and from the weakness of my heart about these important historical events filled with spiritual significance pertaining to the Lord's work on our salvation. And I didn't take time to listen again to the old tapes that we have taped long ago. But I think that this time more than ever before, I feel quite insufficient. And I hope and pray that each one of you that are listening to these tapes will prayerfully look into the scripture and receive from the Lord according to the needs of every soul, every individual. I would appreciate very much if at least some of you would invest some time and effort in considering this, what has been taped on this tape, and return some input of your own understanding and your own Bible study, so that I might benefit from your understanding and from your work in the scripture. May the Lord bless you in your efforts to know His will and to be faithful to Him.